Young pastors early in their ministries should consider preaching from certain key texts. For instance, the Ten Commandments, in which we find the moral law of God summarily comprehended. Or the Seven Sayings from the Cross, where we see something of the depth of the work of Jesus Christ. Or the Beatitudes, where Jesus describes the blessedness of those who follow him. And today, as we begin, Lord willing, a series on the Beatitudes, we want to begin by reading one of the passages that Jesus may have had in mind as he spoke his first Beatitude. It's in Psalm 69. Reading verses 30 through 36, and it's particularly verse 32 that is related to the first Beatitude. You'll find this passage on page 614 of the Bibles on the chairs around you. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 36, which is the last verse of the psalm. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And then turning for our New Testament reading to our text, Matthew 5, 3, reading verses 1 through 12 on page 1029. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When a president or prime minister gives a major speech, the world listens intently. And so should we, as Jesus speaks here early in his ministry in this great Sermon on the Mount. He begins with a series of beatitudes or blesseds. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes some general comments about the beatitudes that are important for us to keep in mind as we begin looking at the first one. He writes that all Christians first are to manifest these characteristics. These are not for spiritual supermen and women. Second, all Christians are to manifest all these characteristics. They're like the fruit of the Spirit, where it's one fruit rather than many fruits. Third, none of these characteristics refer to natural tendencies. They are rather spiritual realities. Fourth, these characteristics highlight the essential differences between Christians and non-Christians. Fifth, Christians and non-Christians belong to two different realms or kingdoms. And six, only Christians are truly happy. When we come to the first of the Beatitudes, we need to understand that it's the basic beatitude, for it is concerned with entrance into God's kingdom, that great reality developed by the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is not for all, but only for those who are poor in spirit. What does that expression, poor in spirit, mean? Well, first of all, let's be sure that we understand what it is not, because there's been a lot of confusion about what these words mean, particularly because in the parallel version in Luke's gospel, the words in spirit are not appended to the blessed are the poor statement. So some have understood Jesus here to be talking about economic poverty. And yet the Bible never praises economic poverty as such. And in the Old Testament, certainly the background to what Jesus is saying here, the expression the poor often refers to the humble, or we could even translate it the pious. That's what is the situation in Genesis, in Psalm 69, verse 32, where we read, "When the humble see it, they will be glad." It's the same word in the Septuagint that's used here. So it's not economic poverty, nor is it political poverty. Oh, the liberation theologians like to say, well, Jesus is talking about the blessedness of how the subjugated Jews are going to become instead the reigning Jews. They're going to overthrow the Roman hegemony in Israel. But if that were Jesus' meaning, he would have said that they would that of theirs is the kingdom of this world, which he doesn't say. Some have argued that it refers to voluntary poverty. Yes, this is actually a proof text in Roman Catholicism for the so-called poverty of nuns and priests. And yet, that's to assume that what is written here, the reality that Jesus is talking about, is something that we can accomplish, which it is not, as we shall see. And finally, some believe that it refers to emotional poverty, to people who are diffident or nervous or retiring. And yet, was Jesus like that? Were the examples of faith in Hebrews 11 like that? No, it is not that. It is not economic, political, voluntary, or emotional poverty. Well, if it's not those things, then what is it? Well, as we look at these words, we have to understand that they require us to look hard at ourselves, to look at our attitude towards our being, to our actions, to our significance. You see, the word translated poor or humble or pious has the origin in Greek of being destitute, of being emptied, of being denied, of lacking something. And so when we come to these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, you need to understand that it's referring, first of all, to your insignificance. We like to live our lives as if the whole world revolves around ourselves. Well, Jesus is reminding us that it doesn't. It never has, and it never will. We must give up our self-preoccupation, our self-centeredness. We have to learn what King David did as he records in Psalm 8. Where he, in verse 3, looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And then what does he say? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? To be poor in spirit is to first understand your insignificance. Secondly, it means to understand God's greatness. God's greatness. One of the reasons that we sang Psalm 113, verses 4 through 8, is because that whole psalm, because we sang the whole psalm, is because it speaks of the greatness of God. But look particularly at verses 4 through 8. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? And then he raises the poor. There's that word again. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make him sit with princes and with the princes of the people. When we are poor in spirit, we are those who've understood something of the greatness of God, the God of the creation, the God of this book, the God of Jesus. And when we do that, we realize how far short we fall of him. Thirdly, you need to understand what is your helplessness to do any good. Try as you might, our good efforts are always inadequate. The standard that God sets for us always seems to recede farther away from us. We have to come in our lives to the point where we can affirm firmly and with conviction what Paul writes in Romans. There is none righteous, not even one. And we have to affirm that that's not about someone out there in the world only. That it's not about those sitting around you in this place, but that it is true of me. There is none righteous, no, not one, and that means me. We have dear Christian friends in France who have three children. Tragically, all three of them engaged in open rebellion against Jesus Christ despite all of the training they received throughout their early years. But the two boys, in their early 20s, reached the point in their lives where they called their parents weeping because they finally understood that there was none righteous, no, not one, and that referred to themselves. And so today, they are both godly men seeking to serve Jesus Christ with their spouses and children. You have to come to the understanding of who you are in the sight of God. And this leads you, fourthly and finally, to understand your need of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not simply that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that's me, but you cannot change that situation. You can do nothing to change it because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But there is someone who can change you, and that is God's Spirit. You see, we're rather like someone who suffered a stroke, who's been rendered impotent, and they must accept that the ambulance men who've been sent to help them are going to take them to the hospital, to doctors who will care for them and seek to heal them. We have undergone the stroke of sin, and we are hopeless and helpless, and we must accept that the Holy Spirit is going to take us to Jesus. where we will find forgiveness for our sins. And when you experience that, then you are poor in spirit, aren't you? We begin to understand who we are and what we need. And there are many great biblical examples of those who were poor in spirit. Think of that weakling King David, who said to God, "Who am I that you should come to me?" Or what about the prophet Isaiah? In Isaiah 6, he's given that wonderful privilege of seeing God high and lifted up. And what is his reaction? He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm just like you," does he? He says rather, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And then he experiences the cleansing of the Holy Spirit symbolically in his life. Or impetuous Peter, who says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," in Luke 5:8. And yet his bold personality was not destroyed as he came to Jesus and followed him. Or the Apostle Paul, a man of immense personal worth and who knew it, as you can read in Philippians 3. But he would not boast in that. It was lost to him. And so he writes to the Corinthians that he worked among them, quote, "in weakness, fear, and much trembling." And of course, ultimately and perfectly, there is our Lord Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something that he was going to hold on to or take advantage of, Philippians 2:6. But he emptied himself. And so he could affirm in honesty, "I can do nothing of myself," for he was poor in spirit. Oh, the world responds, these qualities are much too passive. We need self-reliant, self-confident, self-expressive men and women. Build up, they say. Don't tear down. Well, Jesus believes in building up, but only after he is first torn down. In Isaiah chapter 57, we read in verses 14 and 15, "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way." That needs to happen first. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is," what? "Of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." How shall you become poor in spirit? Not ultimately by looking to yourself or even to others, but to God. And then you will be blessed, ushered into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, a citizen of that kingdom forevermore. And someday we'll enjoy seeing the one face to face who was poor in spirit during his ministry among us. Let's pray together. O God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you have given us the Beatitudes to remind us of how different we must be from the people of this world. We pray that we would be poor in spirit as you work in us to accomplish your good purposes towards us. We pray that you would encourage us to give up every self-centeredness that blocks our way to being poor in spirit, and that you would be pleased to, by your Spirit, make us even more poor in spirit as we understand every day something more of your greatness and of our sin, of our dependence upon you for everything good in us. so that when we pray, forgive us our sin, it is out of a profound sense of our sinfulness and of your perfection. Lord God, we pray, we beseech you to hear us, for we pray through Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 22, the E selection. Psalm 22E. End of this great psalm, we tend to think of it as speaking of the triumph of Christ, and of course that's exactly it. But it is also, in the second stanza, stanza 13, we read of, in his presence all will bow who helpless to the dust descend. This is someone who knows himself to be poor in spirit. Psalm 22e, let's stand to sing.